Gotta love that entrance. Yeah, I love it, love it. Well, good morning, Harbor Church. So stoked to be with you this morning. My name is Mike Mason, and I'm one of the pastors, one of the elders here at the church. And like Mark said, I just want to wish all the fathers in the house a happy Father's Day to you. So last year, I started something new with my boys on Father's Day. And it started because someone asked me, Mike, what do you want for Father's Day? And without skipping a beat, without hesitation, I told them, I want a break. And because sometimes, right, these kids drive us nuts and we just need breaks. But in that moment, I felt the Lord tug on my heart. I felt like he said, Mike, I don't need a break from you. Oh, that bugger stinged. I felt both loved and convicted at the same time. It was one of those times where God showed me just how much more growing I have to do. So I thought to myself, what should I do? What should I do to show the boys the father's love? So I decided to take them out to a nice dinner. We get dressed up and we eat some good food just to celebrate the blessing that I have of being their dad. So tonight they get to eat super duper good food. And then tomorrow it is back to musubis and chips because it's super expensive to eat out, guys. Like it's so expensive. Three people, man. Okay, I want to start today's sermon with a story. So when I was younger, I used to live in a house with a few guys from church, and it was a beautiful place. Not the house, the atmosphere. The atmosphere in that environment was beautiful. Saw the Bible lived out, and it was a refuge for the guys in the church. So there were about five of us renting the house, but on most nights, there are anywhere between 10 to 15 guys staying over. One night, we're all hanging out, and we're watching a movie. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone goes off. If you know, if any of you have gotten a call at 1 o'clock in the morning, it's not a good call. Look at my phone, it's my grandma. Normally, it would be my mom. Pick up the phone, grandma says, Mikey, you need to come right now. Your mom stopped breathing and she was taken away in an ambulance. Family, in that moment, I felt like I got punched in my soul. I tell a couple of guys, they pray for me, I head out. I get to the hospital and the doctor tells me she wasn't breathing for about 20 minutes, but we resuscitated her, but she's being kept alive because of a ventilator. Devastating news. Now, over the next week or so, my brothers and I, we spent like almost every single moment in the hospital. We only went home to shower. And during that time, I remember God was incredibly kind and merciful to me. He was holding me together. But there was one morning I woke up, it was early in the morning, I went into the hospital bathroom, and I ended up breaking down. And when I say I broke, it was bad. It was one of those ugly cries. Uncontrollable sobs of grief just washed over me. And I remember in that moment of breaking, God comforting me in a way that I described to everyone as God himself hugging my soul. Despite the immense grief and sobs of pain, I felt a peace and a comfort that can only be described as God's touch. And church, that's what we're going to see this morning through the life of Elijah. God meeting him and ministering to him in one of the lowest parts of his life. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we're going to jump right into it. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, the psalmist writes, open my eyes that I would behold wonderful things in your law. Father, that's our prayer this morning. That you would open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. That you would open our ears to hear the things that you want us to hear. And you would open our hearts to receive the things that you want us to receive. Meet us here in this place. Let us experience the weight and the truth of this passage this morning. And we pray these things in the matchless and the mighty holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So church, last week we saw that Elijah had this incredible victory over the prophets of Baal, right? He was outnumbered 450-1, and then God showed up in this powerful way by answering him with fire from heaven, and then he ended a 3.5-year drought. You can't imagine a better and more powerful moment in life. It's not just a mountaintop experience. It is the Mount Everest mountaintop experience. It's the highest summit of life, right? So Elijah, he has this incredible victory and massive spiritual high in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, everything shifts. His life is threatened and he falls into a deep depression. He goes from this mountaintop experience right into the valley of the shadow of death. And in that moment of depression, God meets him there. God comforts him, strengthens him, and then God sends him. Just like Elijah, after great spiritual or high moments in our lives, we often will be met with very, very deep lows. But God meets us there with his grace, with his comfort, and with his provision. Now, I don't normally say this before sermons, but my hope for our time this morning is simple. If you get nothing out of the message, I pray that you get this, that you would see God's comfort in your life as his love for you. And then in response, you would love him more. Family, all of life is this. We love because he has first loved us. So we'll be unpacking two things this morning. Why we fear like God, or why we feel like Elijah, and number two, how God comforts us like Elijah. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry about it. We got Bibles in front of you. Go ahead and take that. That is a gift from us to you. Verse 1 says this. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah becomes afraid and he immediately runs for his life. So what's going on here? Elijah just experienced some massive victories, right? He witnessed fire from heaven, the defeat of Baal, and he saw the end of a 3.5-year drought. Elijah was most likely expecting national repentance after God flexed his power. But that's not what happens, right? What ends up happening? Jezebel hears about God's demonstration of power, and she doesn't repent. That's not what she does. She ends up threatening his life. Jezebel didn't respond to God's demonstration of power. And this response was contrary to what Elijah had expected. So here's the first way we fear like Elijah. It's through expectations, or maybe unmet expectations, right? Just like Elijah expected continued success after his victories, we often expect continued success after big victories in our lives. However, oftentimes, we are met with resistance, with enmity, and with opposition. So for many of you in this place, there's probably a very familiar pattern in your life, and I can attest to this as well. You step out in faith, you start to obey God, and you even start to experience some success in your life, right? And then life always seems to take an unexpected turn. Maybe your marriage starts to fall apart. Maybe a child walks away from the faith, or maybe the business you poured everything into starts to go downhill. Maybe your finances start running out. Or close relationships you once had, they become sour. Maybe someone you love gets sick, or maybe you yourself get sick. Maybe you start to lose people close to you. And in those moments, those questions start to creep in. Did I hear God correctly? Did I do something wrong? Is God even there? I've asked these questions in my life. Church, we begin to fear and get discouraged when God doesn't meet our expectation of continued success after victories. But let's remember that Jesus himself, after a high moment in his life, he went right into a trial, right? After the Holy Spirit descended on him, and after God spoke audibly at his baptism, he went right into the desert where he was tested. See, we can't always expect continued success after major wins in our life. God never promises that. Let's pick it back up in verse 3. It says this. And then Elijah, he was afraid and he immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there and he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. So the second way we fear like Elijah is through forgetfulness. So after hearing Jezebel's threat on his life, Elijah becomes afraid and he runs away, right? Despite just having seen God's power through fire from heaven and the end of a 3.5-year drought. Man, imagine God answering your prayer with fire from heaven. If that was me, oh man, I would walk around a little more cocky, a little more tantaran, you know what I mean? Jezebel, you threatening my life, fire from heaven. Nah, just play. Honestly, I would run away just like Elijah. We all do that. Charles Spurgeon, famous theologian, said this, Elijah failed at the point
of his greatest strength. What does that mean? Elijah just saw the greatest miracle and greatest demonstration of God's power in his life. And with that should come confidence, should come strength and trust in God. But once his life was threatened, brother ran away. He dipped out. Everything he just experienced went right out the window. He didn't respond with courage and resolve. You see, fear often blinds us to God's recent faithfulness. We tend to let fear reframe our reality. But what's the reality? The reality is that God just came through in this powerful way, and God can come through again. So we have to remember God's faithfulness and power in the moments of fear and discouragement. And that's why God says to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's why he says to forget not all his benefits in Psalm 103. So church, the third way we fear like Elijah is through isolation. Verse 3 and 4 says this. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, and he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. So after becoming afraid, Elijah digs out, and then he leaves his servant behind. This is his partner. This is his homie. They're like two peas in a pod, right? And even though they're tight, he ends up ditching him, and he runs into the desert. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this. The one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. Why does he rebel against all sound wisdom? Because there's no one to speak truth and good counsel into his heart and into his mind. Church, isolation in suffering, it only magnifies your despair. I'll say that one more time. Isolation in suffering only magnifies your despair. We see this played out in Elijah's life. Look at what he says when he's alone. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. You see, emotional despair mixed with isolation, it distorts our perception. So my hunch is that most of you in this place have isolated yourself at one point in another when you're in distress. I've got to be honest. There's many, 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 many times in my life too. But there was one time that stood out to me. So when I was younger, I had this dope Mazda 3, right? I put rims on it, exhaust, intake, dark tint, grill, and I would detail it once a week. Not wash it, I would literally detail that thing once a week. And at the time, I used to work in this kind of a rough neighborhood, but the thing about this neighborhood is I kind of grew up there, and my grandma lived there, so I'm super familiar with it. I park my car by my grandma's house, go to work. After work, I go to my car, I see a bunch of guys hanging out. So I tell them what's up, they say what's up, and then they complimented my car. Get in the car, take off, go pick up a friend. Friend gets in my car, and they tell me, Mike, what's that on your door? So I get out of my car, I look at my door, and I see the name of the housing complex etched on the door. These guys keyed my car. Oh, dude, I was so sick. I was so sick. I was so sick that I ended up skipping Bible study that night. Like, for real, like I was like, I was sick, so I ended up going home, and I wallowed in my sorrow. But as I sat at home, I thought to myself, why am I avoiding God's people and God himself just because I'm hurting, just because I'm depressed? That's exactly where I should be. And God used that moment in my life to teach me that I need to connect with people when I'm in distress. Why? Because isolation makes us vulnerable. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. Most of you in this place will hit spiritual or emotional rock bottom in some point of your life. I want to encourage you, make it a point to stay connected to people when you're in distress. Because we all need to be comforted. We're not self-sustaining. We can't make it through the trials of a life by ourselves. We need to find comfort somewhere. Now, we often tend to run to these false comforts, right? Honestly, they're no comfort at all. All they do is they numb the pain. These are false comforts. Some people run to things like alcohol. It's not a comfort. It numbs the pain. Maybe drugs or sex. Doom scrolling, hours. It numbs the pain. Binging movies. Maybe certain off-limits relationships. Maybe excessive amounts of food, or maybe even excessive shopping. See, it's so easy to run to these false comforts when you're in distress instead of receiving God's comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that God is a God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all of our troubles. So let's see how God can comfort us, just like how he comforted Elijah. Verse 5, it says this: "Then he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord touched him. The angel told him, 'Get up and eat.' Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time and touched him. He said, 'Get up and eat, or your journey will be too much for you.' So he got up, he ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and he spent the night." So here's the first way God comforts us like Elijah. He gives us physical rest. We see in verse 5 to 7 that Elijah is given sleep, he's given food, and he's given water twice. Let's look at what happened right before this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. It says, "The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So it is believed that Elijah ran anywhere from 16 to 30 miles to Jezreel from Carmel. And on top of that, he ran faster than some chariots. So I gotta be honest, that's an incredible and exhausting feat. And my man must have been super tired. Elijah's exhaustion, physical exhaustion, affected his emotions and his thinking, leaving him depressed and discouraged. And in that moment, God chooses to meet him there and give him physical rest. Tim Keller, a famous pastor, said this: "Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap." Amen? Amen. The most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Amen. But I like to add, eat some good food. Maybe some of you in this place, you're burning the candle from both ends. Maybe you're burned out spiritually and physically. Maybe God is telling you to rearrange your schedule and to prioritize the things that you spend your time on. Maybe God is telling you to take care of your body through rest, through diet, and through exercise. And in that, you'll experience his comfort in a whole new way. Because God often starts the healing process by addressing our physical needs. We are finite physical creatures, and we need physical things. So don't underestimate the spiritual power of rest, good food, and maybe even some time away. The second way we see God's comfort is through a gentle presence. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time and touched him." See, God didn't rebuke Elijah for running away. It's not what he does. God meets him there with a gentle presence, with comfort, and with encouragement. There's a story that perfectly illustrates this in the book of Job. So for those of you not familiar with Job, he is known as a wealthy man. The Bible describes him as an upright and blameless man, one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, his faith is tested when Satan takes his 10 kids, all of his possessions, and then afflicts him with painful sores. Now, in all of that suffering, because that's a lot of suffering, he doesn't curse God. Job had 3 close friends. They hear about his suffering, his situation, and they go to see him. And that's where we pick it up in Job chapter 2. It says, when they looked at him from a distance, they could barely recognize him. They wept aloud, and each man tore his robe and threw dust in the air on his head. That's how they would mourn. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and for 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him because they saw that his suffering was very intense. Church, these men comforted their friend with a gentle presence. Look at what it says in verse. They didn't speak for 7 days. They just sat with him in all his pain. Now, of course, if you know the story, once they opened their mouth, everything went south. But until then, they just sat there with him in his presence. God can and will use people in your life to comfort you. I want to encourage you with 2 small application points. First one is this: pay attention. Pay attention to who God puts in your life in moments of distress. When you see that, praise God for that. That is God's gift to you. That's his way of saying, I love you and you're not alone. We don't deserve it. Second encouragement is this. Be this person for those around you. Show up. Be present. You don't have to know what to say. Maybe you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes the most important thing you can do is just show up for that person. For me, God has sent different people at different times of depression and discouragement in my life. And on the night my mom passed away, I was in bad shape. I wanted to do some bad things in a bad way. But my boy showed up, closest friend. He picked me up from the hospital, took me to dinner. He took me to a movie. He stayed with me the whole night. And I got to be honest, I didn't want to be with him, and I didn't want to be with anyone else. But God knew that I needed a gentle presence in that moment, and I praise God for that, because things could have went really bad that night. You see, God doesn't always show up in a fire, like chapter 18. Sometimes his comfort and his strength comes through quiet grace and gentle reminders that we're not alone. That's why we can remember that God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Church, the last way we see God's comfort is through a supernatural strength. Verse 8, it says, so he got up, he ate and he drank, and then on the strength of that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and he spent the night. So after God gives Elijah physical and emotional rest, he strengthens him for his next endeavor, right? Elijah is supernaturally strengthened for a 40-day treacherous journey to Horeb. God comforts you, not just to soothe you, but to send you. Restoration isn't the end. It's preparation for what's next. So when God comforts you and you're strengthened, you feel physically and emotionally strengthened, remember that he's giving you strength for the journey ahead. But maybe some of you in this place have been in an extended season of depression and fear, just like Elijah. Maybe you feel like him and you say, I've had enough, I'm done. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 30 that I want to share with you. It says, sorrow will last for the night. The pain, the fear, the depression, the anxiety, it only lasts for the night. It's just a season, it will eventually end. It might feel like a long season, months, maybe years, but joy comes in the morning. There's always light after darkness, so hold on. Church, God gives us supernatural strength every moment through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us at all times. Church, God's comfort to Elijah, it was real, it was tangible, but it was temporary. He gave him physical rest for a moment. He gave him a gentle presence for a moment. And he gave him supernatural strength just for a moment. But the gospel gives us ultimate comfort, eternal comfort through Jesus Christ. Elijah prayed under a broom tree. Jesus, he prayed under the olive trees. And he bore our burdens alone. Elijah, in a moment of desperation, he wanted to die. Jesus willingly chose to die for Elijah and for us. Elijah was momentarily strengthened for a journey. Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and now walks with us on our journey. So when you're overwhelmed, you're burned out, you're discouraged, you're afraid, maybe you're depressed, don't look for temporary comforts. Run to the one who is the resurrection and the life, because Jesus himself said, come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Our God is the ultimate comfort. So let's go to him. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we confess to you that oftentimes we run to false comforts that are really no comfort at all. and we don't receive the comfort that you have for us. We pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would meet us. We pray that you would teach us to find our ultimate comfort in the ultimate comforter, the one that says, come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Help us. We need you. Maybe some in this place who have experienced that comfort and need to share that comfort with those around us. Pray that you would do that. But those that need your comfort right now in this moment, pray that your presence would meet them, that you would comfort them, you would love them, you would woo them. Thank you. Thank you for comforting Elijah, and thank you for comforting us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. You are a kind and gracious God. Thank you for loving us so much that you would willingly die for us. Remind us of this love as we continue to worship. We pray these things in the matchless, mighty, holy name of Jesus.